I want to draw your attention to John's Gospel this morning, chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus says to his 11 apostles, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What I want to speak about today, congregation, is the cleansing word. The cleansing word. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." To be clean is a blessed thing. It is, we know, a most desirable thing. It's much to be sought after, and it feels good to be clean. And I'm speaking physically, of course. That's true physically. And the word here, clean, is sometimes used to describe physical cleanliness, physical purity. For example, whenever Joseph took down the body of Jesus from the cross, the Bible says he wrapped it in a clean cloth. It was a pure cloth. It was clean. And so it sometimes describes physical cleanliness. And we do spend a lot of money and a lot of time on physical cleanliness. We spend a lot of labor so that we are clean and tidy. We wash daily. We don't like to appear dirty. So we dread that we would have a sightly appearance and a foul stench. So we're very concerned about our physical cleanliness. But you know, God, he does not look on physical appearance. And it is not outward appearance that is of any great concern to him. It is not the stench of physical impurity that is repugnant to him. But it is the stench of moral uncleanness. The stench of moral impurity that comes up before his holy nostrils. What is repugnant to God, we know, is sin. And sin is to him the greatest uncleanness of all, the greatest uncleanness that has marred this universe of men. It is sin. It is the greatest vile, foul-smelling wickedness in the universe to God Most High. So the Lord Jesus here, that's what he's speaking about. He's not speaking about physical cleanliness. That wasn't very important to him. We read there that the Pharisee looked in bewilderment and he sat down to dinner and Jesus hadn't even washed. He hadn't even washed, which was an unthinkable thing for a Pharisee. And so it wasn't a great concern to the Lord Jesus, the outward physical cleanliness. But what was of concern to him was purity of heart. And this word clean here in our text, the word is most often used of that, moral cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness, inward purity, purity from sin. So the word clean here, this particular word clean, is usually referring to cleanliness from sin. And if there is one thing that is needful, it is that. That's the greatest need of all, to be clean in the sight of God. To be pure. Everything else, I have to tell you, pales into insignificance, really. You must be clean. We need to know that we're in the text, don't we? Don't we need the Lord we need to hear the Lord just saying over us and knowing in our hearts, "Now you're clean. You're clean." How blessed the apostles must be to have heard that. You're clean. You're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. And you need to be able to hear these words. You need to be assured that it's true of us all. And if you're not clean, if you're not clean, you're an offense to God. If you're not clean, you'll perish in your sin. And so I've often said that from this pulpit. And I have to say again, although I'm going to speak mainly to God's people this morning, but I have to say again that this ought to be your great burden. It ought to be your solitary cure that you're clean. It ought to be the thing that's on your mind. It ought to be the thing that you want to be assured of. Nothing else really matters. If God looks upon us as vile, as a vile walking stain on 2 feet, if God looks upon us like that, nothing else matters. If we're putrid to the Most High, if we're putrid to Him, nothing else matters. And so I have to say, sinners, be clean and be cleansed. And the Lord Jesus is one who calls us for cleansing. You know that in the gospel. And you have to believe in Him to be cleansed. We sometimes sing, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. That's what you have to say, sinner. And that's where you have to come for cleansing of your heart and soul. The Lord Jesus often had this word clean on his lips. But as I said, he didn't use it in the way the Pharisees used it. They were more concerned about the outside of the platter. But the Lord Jesus was always more concerned about the inside of the cup, as he said. And so they were taken up with the ceremonial. Thou blind Pharisee, he said on one occasion, cleanse first that which is within the cup. Cleanse that which is within the cup, he says. And he says, the outside will be clean also. So if you just worry about the inside, if you just dip it enough into the water to clean the inside, the outside will be all right. But you don't worry about the inside. You just worry about the outside. But Jesus is worried about the inside. The inside. One of his early sermons was the Sermon on the Mount. And you know the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus was, blessed are the pure. And that's the very same word here. He often had this word on his lips. It's a very same word. Blessed are the clean in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now ye are pure through the word. And so he was concerned about the heart. They'll see God. That's why they're blessed. In the Upper Room Discourse, we've already seen that he's used this word. He used it in chapter 13 in the context of the foot washing, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to Peter, you remember, he said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean. That's the same word. He's clean every whit, and ye are clean. And there he says it again, you're clean, now you're clean. And here he says it in chapter 13, but not all, because Judas was there, and he washed his feet, but he wasn't really clean in his heart. He hadn't been born again. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. He couldn't say you're all clean in chapter 13. But Judas has gone out the door. And now he can say it. Now you're clean. Through the word. So he's already used this word. Now there is a difference in his use of the word in chapter 13. And his use of the word in chapter 14. In chapter 13 he uses it at the basin. Where there's the water. And in chapter 15 here, he uses it at the vine. I'm the vine. There's a vine before them in their mind. And he uses it in the context of purging and purifying of the vine. And he uses it in the context there. So in chapter 13, it's the washing of stain by his humble, lowly condescension, his bending down, his stooping to wash them, picturing the cross work, picturing the atoning blood. We have to be washed with the blood. We have to be washed through his death. We have to be washed through his work of humiliation upon the cross by his atoning blood. And so in chapter 13, it's different. But here in chapter 15, it's washing in regard to fruitfulness. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are pure through the word. And so there is a difference. There is a difference. And I'm talking this morning about the washing by the word. The washing by the word. I want to emphasize the power of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. His word is not like any other word.
The Word of God is not like any other word. It's powerful. It's able to do what the words of men cannot do. It's able to cleanse. That's the power of the Word of Jesus Christ. The words of men usually contaminate. The words of men usually infect and pollute, even pervert a man, but not the Lord's words. The Lord's words have this effect: cleansing. That's what God's word does to a man. And that's what it did to these 11 apostles. It made them holy men. It made them pure men of God. It made them good men, godly men. It made them Christ-like. And so that's what he's talking about. Only God's word can do that, men and women. And of course, it has to be heard, doesn't it? It has to be heard. It has to get entrance into the heart, into the mind. It has to be believed. It has to be understood. Especially, it has to be heeded and obeyed. It's not the word floating about in space that does you good. It's the word in here. It's the word heard and received. The word that you bother your head to listen to and study and think about and pray over and meditate upon. It's that word that makes you a man of God. It's that word which makes you good and godly and Christ-like. It has to get into the mind. And that's what it's able to do. Christ has not only then given us his blood to wash our sins. He told us that at the Last Supper. He says, "This is my blood. It's shed for you for the forgiveness and the washing of your sins." And he had the Lord's Supper and he stooped and he washed their feet. It's all picturing his blood. But the Lord Jesus hasn't only given us his blood. He's given us also his word to purify us. That's what John means when he says, "He that came by water and blood," not blood only, but water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so there is the washing of the blood that justifies us, purifying us in God's sight. But there's also the washing of the Word, which renovates us and sanctifies us and makes us good within. And so Jesus prayed about that, and didn't he, at the closing prayer in this discourse, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Do you remember how Paul the Apostle, exhorting husbands to love their wives and giving the example of Christ having loved the church, giving himself for it, and then he also adds that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's a cleansing of the word as well as the cleansing of the blood. There's a removal of the stain by the blood, but there's also the renovation of the house by the word. And so, how does the word cleanse us then? And why is it that the word does this? And how does it accomplish it? And how does it have this effect upon us? And that's what I want to speak about. And I'll give you three simple reasons why the word cleanses. Why the word cleanses. It does so because of its source. Because of its origin. You see, it's the word that I have spoken. It's come from the purest source of all. It's come from him who is pure. And so it is the word that the Lord, the pure and holy God, has spoken. It comes from the fount of pure life itself. And that's why it's able to cleanse. It's come from the highest fountain of living waters. I've spoken it. And because he has spoken it, it's a purifying word because of its source. It couldn't purify if it didn't come from the purest, highest fountain of all. If it just come from a mere man,
If it just come from an academic who was a sinner, if it just come from an educated man who was just like us, a fallen son of Adam, it couldn't purify, it couldn't cleanse. Everything that man gives contaminates. It infects and infests the mind. But Jesus is a pure fount of living waters. Not just pure, but purity himself. He's already said that at the end of chapter 14, didn't he say, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. He's pure. He's pure. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. But thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Thou art of purer eyes, and to behold iniquity. Cannot dwell or look on iniquity or sin. And so he's pure, and his word is pure. Thy word, the psalmist said, is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words, he said in another psalm. As silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times, no dross, no uncleanness, no impurity. Perfect, perfect pure word. And it has this cleansing power because of the source that it comes from. Every word of God is pure. Not only is he pure and therefore his word pure, but he wants to purify. He wants to purify. That's why he came into the world. That's why he shed his blood. He wants to cleanse sinners. He wants to purify his creatures. He wants them in his holy presence. He wants them to be like him. And so he shed his blood for their stain. But he also sent out his word to purify them. He's given us his word because he wants us to be pure. He desires you to be pure. That's why he gives you the preaching every week. Why? To, as it were, just give you a little bit of interest. A wee break from the business of the week. No, to purify you. To make you godly. To make you clean. That's why he gives it. He sends it out from the pure and holy source with this intent. He doesn't keep it all locked up within himself. Oh, I'll keep all my purifying power within myself. No, he sends it out. He sends it out in his word. He sends out the waters and rivers of his word to wash our hearts and to purify us and to make us clean. He sends the deluge of his word. And we should want to come under it every week. We should want to come into the house of God every week and just let the word cleanse us. That's what we should want. Oh, men and women, you've been hearing other things during the week. Or you've been watching other things on TV during the week. You've given hours and hours to it. It hasn't purified you. It'll never purify you. It'll never give you a clean mind. It'll always leave some stain. But the Word of God is not like that. Preaching and the reading of Scripture always has a purifying effect. And so he speaks his word to cleanse. See, the Lord desires his people to be holy. Having said it all the time, I am the Lord your God. Be ye holy. I am holy. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, he says. A holy nation. That's what I want you to be. Priests, the priests were dressed in white. The priests were clean in their lifestyle. And he says to us, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be clean. And I've given you my blood. And I've given you my word. And so the source gives it its purifying virtue. But then secondly, not only its source, but its accompaniment. It has this cleansing virtue because of its inherent and accompanying power. You see, it has power, the word. I've spoken it.
I've spoken it. It has power because of the presence that accompanies the word. You see, the word of God is not like the word of man. It's only accompanied by rhetoric or human ability. But you see, God's word, it has supernatural accompaniment. It's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It's like no other book. The Holy Spirit is with it. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's molded for His hand. It's a surgical instrument that He uses, and He doesn't use anything else. The sword of the Spirit. One sword, a solitary sword, His word. And it's accompanied by His hand. And the Spirit of God's mighty, we know. He's the Spirit of might. And the Word of God is mighty. Because the Holy Ghost is in it. That's what makes it mighty. And it's the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why He's called the Holy Spirit. He's no more holy than the Father and the Son. But He's the one who comes down and touches sinners. And is the author of holiness in God's people. He's the author of holiness. And it's the word the Lord uses to make His people holy. And the Spirit of God accompanies the word. He accompanies the word. Now, we've already seen this in the upper room discourse. The Lord has already told us about this Spirit. Didn't we see that? In chapter 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. He bring all that I've spoken to you to remembrance. He's going to accompany the word to make it a living word. And so that's what the Lord Jesus has been telling us already in this upper room discourse. When He's come, He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken unto you. And so it's not just letters and text that purifies us, but the words as living and cleansing through the power of the Spirit of truth. Remember how Peter wrote to the believers, and he said to them, you have purified your souls, he says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. It only purges as the sword of the Spirit. It only cleanses us as it's obeyed. And the one who enables us to obey it and makes us want to obey it and makes it something that's real that has to be obeyed, the only one who does that is the Spirit. Through the Spirit. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit. He accompanies the truth. We'd be like other men. The word wouldn't do us any good. It wouldn't get down into our hearts. It wouldn't change us. If it was just text and words and letters. But bless God, to God's elect, it's accompanied by the Holy Ghost. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's this accompaniment that makes it cleansing. And that's why we not only need the preaching of the word, brethren and sisters, but we need the Holy Spirit. That is why you must never cease to pray for the Holy Spirit. Constantly pray for the Holy Ghost. That's why we must reverence the Holy Ghost. And that's why we must find grace not to grieve Him. Grace not to quench Him. Because He uses the Word in our hearts. If you live after the flesh, you'll just die. You'll just be a dying people and a dying congregation. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. You'll be alive. You'll be a clean and a godly people. And then lastly, it does it because of its contents. Washing powder, as you know, cleanses our garments. And washing powder contains different chemical agents, different cleansing agents that when they're mixed with water, it really gets down into the texture of the garment and washes it all clean. And sometimes we get stains. You get a curry on your shirt or something, you get a stain. Oh, I'll never get that out. Oh, that's it ruined. But this washing powder, it gets down into the texture, the very texture of the fabric, and it takes it out. It removes it. It's because of these agents in the contents of the washing powder. And the Bible has powerful agents. It's of such a nature, and God has designed it of such a nature, and it contains all of these powerful agents that get down into the texture of a man's character, gets down into the habits even that have been ingrained into his heart. And the Word of God can get down right into the texture of a man and change a man. That's what God's Word's able to do. It's mighty. Now you're clean. Now you're purified. Now you're good and godly men through the Word. And the Word of God is of that nature. And it has these perfect contents of the Almighty that enter into our souls. And the Lord has designed it thus. It's the word that I've spoken. And he has designed it to purify. And the word makes us clean in very many ways and by many various means. I just give you some examples of the way and how it does this. It's a mirror. The word of God is a mirror to show us our sin. It points out and highlights iniquity. It does. There's no real cleansing, and there's no path to cleansing without beginning the path of self-discovery. A man looks into a mirror. He sees he has to shave. He looks into the mirror and he sees he's a dirty face. It annoys him. It has to get washed. Sinners aren't annoyed. They're not annoyed about themselves. They think they're good. They think they're clean. But whenever you look into the Word of God, you get annoyed. You see your sin. The Lord annoys you. It's called conviction. Conviction of sin. And sinners need convicted. But God's people need convicted too. And it's a word that convicts us. It's a mirror to show us our sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's a mirror where you see your foul self. And then you run to Christ and the Word to cleanse you. So self-discovery is very important. And the word exposes sin. It not only exposes sin, it condemns it. It shows us its vileness. It points out its repugnance. The Word shows the harm that sin does. Israel, you've destroyed yourself. And the Word comes and tells us the harm we've done to ourselves through our sins. Oh, you've done damage. You've done damage to your heart. You've done damage to your conscience. You've hardened your conscience. And as the Word of God makes us aware of all of this, so that we can be cleansed. And so it shows what the offenses are to God and what he hates and what he loves. So the Word searches us out and convicts us. That's how it cleanses us. It finds out, like the chemical agents in the washing powder, it just finds out the dark places and it works there. And that's what we need the Lord to do. Oh, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. But they're hidden in secret sins as well. And it's the Word that finds them out. And the Word shows us the beauty of holiness. The niceness of cleanliness. Oh, you see the purity of the Lord Jesus. And you say, I want to be like that. I want to be like him. And so that's how it does it as well. It shows us the virtue of holiness. It shows us the benefits of purity. It inspires holiness. It inspires holiness in God's people that read it and study it and hear it. It leads us to be Christ-like. It causes us to desire to be Christ-like. It creates a desire. And the Word feeds, as we know, spiritual growth. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us about his purity. It gives him as a pattern. And then it tells us where cleansing is found for our sins in his blood. And it reveals the grace of God. And it tells us that we've been washed from our sins and justification. And we want to appreciate the Lord Jesus. And so we say to the Lord Jesus, I don't just want to have my sins forgiven, Lord Jesus. I want to be like you. Because you've bought me with your blood. And you're so pure and holy. I just want to be like you. I don't want to sin anymore. And so it creates this desire. It does that. It contains promises too, to encourage us. You remember how Peter said, they're given unto us. In the word, you see, that he's spoken, they're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's promises to strive after holiness. There are promises to encourage us. I'll give you my spirit. I'll sanctify you through my word. And so on and so forth. And he reveals the power for victory. And it tells us about the power of the Holy Ghost. And it tells us about the joys of the rewards for the pure. The pure in heart will see God. And there's that great reward. And that reward's an incentive. I want to be pure in heart so that I will see God. How can I see God unless I'm pure in heart? And so the rewards of purity laid out in the book are incentive. And then the punishment and judgments for uncleanness are an incentive as well. We're told about hell in the book. We're told where the unclean go. We're told where the ungodly go. We're told that they're going to be perishing in hell forever and ever and the unholiness of that place. And those warnings fill our heart with fear. And we want to be holy. Because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And so all of these things work together to make us a good people. And then we have commandments. Commandments that put us in the right path. Commandments that will direct us in the path of purity. It's all in the book. The Ten Commandments and other commandments. And then there are warnings. And then there are examples. And there are rebukes and there are exhortations. All the agents that we need for your own personal heart and your daily life to make you good. It's a bath. It's a bath. It's a whole sea to swim in. That we can be washed. So you see, brethren and sisters, to be fruitful in every good work, to be pure like the Lord Jesus, to be godly, we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you can write Ephesians 5, verse 26, beside this text. You're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Let the word then dwell in you richly. Oh, let it dwell in you richly, people of God. You see, the problem with Christians as vine branches is that they're very often not doing what the psalmist did. What did the psalmist do? He says, thy word hath hid in my heart that I might not sin. That's what he did. That was a man after God's own heart. That's what he did. Oh, how I love thy law, he says. It's my meditation all the day. And you remember how the very psalm begins, the psalter begins. How does the psalter begin? It gives us a picture of this man, this tree. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his word, law doth he meditate day and night. And he's like this tree by a river of water. He says, pure. The purity river speaks of purity. And there he is. There's this purity because he's got his roots down day and night in the word of God. We are worldly, unfruitful, unholy people very often. And the reason of it is this, brethren and sisters, very simply, that we do not hear, attend to, hide, believe, and obey the word of God the way that we ought. That's the problem. I have to say, brethren and sisters, I have to say it, that there are no substitutes in the Church of Jesus Christ for the Word. If there were other things that could make us good, If there were other things that could get into the fabric of our character and renovate us, then Jesus Christ would have included them in the church. But he says, there's only the Word. You're clean through the Word. Sanctify them through the Word. We've only got the Word. Now we can toy with other things, but they will not make men and women great. They will create problems. There's only one thing. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. This Word of Christ. The neglect of the Word and the excitement of other things in its place is, in my opinion, the greatest cause of shallowness among Christians today. It is. There is nothing else for us. Brethren and sisters, there is no easy and quick fix. We must be disciples of Christ's Word. If ye continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Amen.